Me this morning and turn to the seventh chapter of the Gospel of John. John chapter 7. John is a wonderful gospel. I hope you're discovering that. But right here in chapter 6 and 7 are probably some of the most difficult passages of this gospel. And I want to try to share this with you today. And if you've read the title, well, you see it up there, Ignorance Breeds, and then it breeds these things. I got to explain my title to you here in just a moment, but maybe I'll let it stand for right now, and you listen as we read together this passage, and hopefully you can see what I'm trying to share with you this morning. So starting with verse 1 of chapter 7, it says this: After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacle was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, you shall show yourself to the world. For even his brothers did not believe in him. Okay, get that part. Even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, My time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go to the feast. I'm not yet going up to the feast, for my time has not yet fully come. And when he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. But when his brothers had gone up, then he also went up to the feast, not openly, but as it were in secret. Then the Jews sought him at the feast and said, Where is he? And there was much complaining among the people concerning him. Some said, He's good. Others said, No, on the contrary, he deceives the people. However, no one spoke openly of him for fear of the Jews. Now about the middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, How did this man know letters, having never studied? I like that. They don't realize he wrote it. But anyways, that's part of the ignorance we're going to talk about. All right? Have never studied. Verse 16, Jesus answered, said, My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the laws. Why do you seek to kill me? The people answered and said, You have a demon who is seeking to kill you. Who is seeking to kill you? Jesus answered and said to them, I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it was from Moses, but from the fathers, and you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man complete on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And we stop there. I want to talk to you this morning and share with you this morning. And again, I refer back to the title of my sermon and I chose to use the word ignorance. Well, ignorance has to have an object to which it's directed. And when I say ignorant of what, the point this morning when I use this word ignorant is ignorant of God's truth, ignorant of God's revelation. Now, it is true that we deal with this matter of ignorance. There's basically two categories. There are the ignorant who have never heard. There are the ignorant that have never received the information. They can't know because they've never been told. It's never been shared with them. So they can't know, I always like to say, they can't know what they can't know, or they can't know what they don't know. That's an impossibility. So in that sense, ignorant is not it's not meant to be an accusation personally. It's just say you don't know, so you're ignorant of those facts. But then there is a category which we're going to deal with more today, that is a category of willful ignorance. It is not knowing because you don't want to know. Not because you haven't had the opportunity to know. Not because you haven't had the opportunity to hear the truth or the fact. But you have heard those things, or we have heard those things, and we have pushed them aside. We have rejected them. And this is the kind of ignorance that impacts what we call believing. Believing. You see, all of us have a choice of whether or not we're going to know Jesus. In the sense of whether or not we're going to believe Jesus. Now, most of the people in this church have believed in Jesus. Amen? In other words, you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And we've gone down this road before, but I'm going to go down it one more time. At least one more time. That's this. The issue for we Christians is not do we believe in Jesus. The issue for we Christians is do we believe Jesus? Okay? Now, believing in Jesus brings us to a place of being made right with God. That's trusting in Him. That's having faith toward Him, believing that He is the Son of God, that He died for our sins, that He was buried, and that 3 days later He rose from the dead, overcoming sin and death and hell. And we put our trust in Him for the forgiveness of our sin and for the promise of eternal salvation. We call that being born again. We call that being saved. It is a promise that we have in Christ. But once we are saved, we deal daily. If not hour by hour, if not moment by moment, we deal with this matter of, will I believe God? Will I believe Jesus? Logic tells me this, and if I'm rational in any way, that's questionable, but if I'm rational in any way, wouldn't it make sense that if I would believe in Him and trust Him and know Him, for my eternal destination, I should be able to trust Him for today, for tomorrow, and for my lifetime. And yet somehow we as Christians, we struggle with this. And this struggle that we have with this impacts how we live, how we react, how we treat one another, how we respond to God. And again, I'm not talking so much about people who don't know Jesus, but when I look at the crowd that we have here, I'm talking to people who do know Jesus. And we need to understand that if we choose as Christians not to trust or to be willfully ignorant of the things of God in our daily life, there are consequences of that for us. Yes, you're saved. And yes, that cannot change. That's the eternal promise of God toward you. But between now and the time we step into glory, there's a lot of things going to go on. Hopefully. And as God, through His Word or through His Holy Spirit, speaks to us as we live our life, how are we going to respond? Are we going to respond in belief? Are we going to respond in trust? Are we going to choose to say, to be willfully ignorant of the things of God? Now remember, that willful ignorance means you know. You just don't want it. I got it, but I'm not receiving it. I know what it says, but I'm not following that way. That's what I'm talking about today. And when that kind of ignorance happens or unbelief happens in our life, there are consequences that we see in this scenario with Jesus here. So let's look at what the Scripture has to say about those consequences that can happen in our lives, even as Christians, if we choose not to believe Jesus or choose to be willfully ignorant of what truths He has already given us. This passage starts with Jesus in the Galilee. We've already been told that many of His followers have left Him because of, you know, His teachings were hard for them to receive. We're told that He's already upset the religious leaders because He actually healed somebody on the Sabbath day, and they become very upset about that. And He deals with that a little bit later in our passage here. So Jesus has done many miracles already. We've seen him feed thousands with just a little bit of food. But he's also taught them some things that were not well received. And so many of them, other than at this point, other than the original 12, left him. And they left him because they couldn't receive what he had taught them. And now it's come the time of the feasts, the annual feast for the Jewish people. And we're told that this was the Feast of Tabernacles. And it was the practice of these at least the Orthodox or the practicing Jews, that when the major feast came, they would make a pilgrimage, if you will, to Jerusalem. And they would gather in Jerusalem. They would celebrate the feasts that were there. And particularly when we talk about the Feast of Tabernacles, that would be a time that they would go there. It would be a great opportunity to gather a crowd. Now, I want you to think about this, because Jesus had a crowd. Even on the Sea of Galilee, Jesus had a... He had literally 5,000 men, and we don't know how many women and children that were gathered on the shores of the Galilee. But now, hey, it's feast time. Jesus, everybody's going to be in Jerusalem. So if everybody's going to be in Jerusalem, Jesus, you need to be in Jerusalem. In other words, you need to be where it's happening. You need to be where the crowd is. You know, sometimes we as human beings will do this. We will decide what we think would have the most impact from our perspective, and we will not listen to what the Holy Spirit says. We'll not listen to where He might be leading. Where will there be the biggest crowd? Well, that shouldn't be the question. The question should be, Holy Spirit, where would you have me? And so we have this scenario going on, and we have Jesus' family that is here. And it's interesting that it says in verse 5 of our passage here that even his brothers, even his family, had not believed in him. They did not believe in him. Now, we know, don't we, that at least two of his brothers did eventually believe in him. Can anybody name those two brothers? First one. Jude. Yeah, someone said Jude. Okay. There's another brother, pretty out there. I know a pastor wrote a book about this guy. So who is he? James. Those are two of the half-brothers of Jesus. So we know eventually they came to faith. And James ultimately became pretty much the figurehead of the church of Jerusalem after Jesus' resurrection. And we know both of these wrote books in our New Testament. Okay, but at this time in Jesus' ministry, they had not come to faith yet. And yet, these guys who had not yet come to faith were trying to direct Jesus to do what Jesus needed to do. I want you to think about that just for a moment. Trying to direct, first of all, trying to direct the Son of God to do something is kind of an interesting phenomenon. Yet, dare I say that we modern Christians do that all the time. Oh, not me, Pastor. I just respond in faith all the time to Jesus. Do you? How many times have you directed Jesus to do something for you? Now, we know how to say it nicely. We do. As if we can psychoanalyze God. As we can kind of fake him out. Have you ever done this to your spouse? It's called reverse psychology. Anybody besides me ever done that to Teresa? Don't look. Anybody besides me ever done that to their spouse? You know you've done it. You do it to your kids all the time. And by the way, if you don't know yet, they do it to you all the time too. Okay? So we do that with God. And by the way, it really is an exercise in what I call being passive-aggressive with God. Because we say it in the right way. We say it in the right tone. But the intent is to order God to do something we want Him to do. To direct God to do something as we want it done, at the time we want it done, in the place we want it done. You see, it's a... But again... We've become pretty good at our attempts to manipulate God or to order God around. You know what I believe is going to be the biggest surprise to most of us Christians when we get to heaven? Can I share with you what I think will be the biggest surprise to us? God. I think God's going to be the biggest surprise to us. I believe we're going to be so overwhelmed, and I'm glad it won't destroy us, as it should. But when we get to see him the first time face to face, we're going to be so overwhelmed, first of all, at how little we made of him while we were here on this earth. Second of all, maybe the audacity that we had to try to tell him anything. And maybe third of all, the thought that we have the ability to order him, to demand, to command him to do anything. And we do this sometimes out of ignorance, or maybe out of a lack of believing him. Do you believe God is sovereign? Interesting thought. Do you believe that God is all-knowing? Do you believe that God's good? And do you believe that God cares about you and loves you enormously? You personally. If you believe all those things, if we believe all those things about God, why wouldn't we just simply trust him? The answer is, because guys, we're messed up. We think we know. We think we know. And it may, again, surprise us at how little we actually do know. We talked about this before, when you know, you and I say we know Christ as our Savior. Do you realize how that came about? It didn't come about because you and I are super smart. And it didn't come about because you and I are super spiritual. We figured it out and other people didn't figure it out. That's not how it came about. You and I know Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior by the revelation of God. You see, if God the Holy Spirit did not reveal Jesus to you, you wouldn't believe him. You wouldn't know him. You couldn't know him. It is a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit of God for any of us to come to faith in him. And yet many Christians, particularly some of our particular denomination through the decades, have come to faith in Jesus Christ, and we readily say, thank you, Holy Spirit, for bringing me to faith. And then what we do to the Holy Spirit is basically this. Okay, now, Holy Spirit, get out of the way. I'm going to live it now. I'll make this work. But church, the same way you need the Holy Spirit to come to Christ for salvation, you and I need the Holy Spirit every day to live the salvation that has been given to us by the Holy Spirit of God. And if we don't, we're not a people that are believing Christ. We believe in him, but we're not really believing him. Now, that kind of willful ignorance or that lack of believing Christ can lead to this first thing that's described here for us. It can lead to improper decisions. Improper decisions. Well, how's it displayed here? His brothers are trying to force him to go to Jerusalem. You're doing all these marvelous things, but if you stay in hiding, who's going to know who you are? So you need to go to Jerusalem where literally all of Israel is going to be, again, not actually, but figurative, all of Israel is going to be there. A great number is going to be there. And this would be a great time for you to go and reveal yourself. Present yourself. Let them see all these marvelous things so that they will believe. So we have these unbelieving brothers that are trying to push Jesus to do something because this was their timeline. Now, maybe I'm just cynical enough, or maybe I've dealt with human nature, or maybe I've dealt with my own human nature enough to think, I think these brothers have a different motivation for Jesus than Jesus actually has. Now, I know none of us would do that. Have you ever checked your motivation? My brothers and sisters in this church, have you ever checked your motivation? I don't like doing that because sometimes it reveals things about me I don't want to look at. You do things in this church. You serve in this church. You serve in the kingdom as a whole. Have you ever checked out your motivation while you do those things? I really want you to think about that. Quite frankly, many of us, let's just be honest, we do a lot of what we do so we look good at doing it. Maybe I'm too cynical, but I think it's rare that you find someone who does what they do simply for the glory of Jesus Christ. Unconcerned about self. I don't know if I don't know if we can get to that place of that pure of a motivation. I would say to you, I'm not. I want to be there, but I'm not. So I think even Jesus' brother here had some motivation here why they wanted him to be revealed and lauded and accepted and you know, people look at him in awe. But you and I need to see something here that Jesus is Lord and they're not. Jesus is listening to his Father and they're not. Jesus is led by the Holy Spirit in this case and they're not. Yet their flesh, if you will, is trying to push him to something that they want him to do. And that comes from willful ignorance. Or that comes from not believing what we say we actually believe about Jesus. In the Gospel of Luke, Jesus says it kind of this way to everybody. He says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I tell you to do?" In other words, it makes no sense for you to title me as Lord and then either be disobedient or in your willful ignorance try to tell me what to do. Maybe it's hard for we Western Christians or American Christians, whatever term you want to use, to deal with this because it's hard for us to think of ourselves being under anybody's lordship. It's hard for us, we left the king over in England 250 years ago. We didn't want a king. We want everybody to have equal say. Now this may offend us in our American sensitivities, but in the kingdom of God, there's only one king. There's only one Lord. There's not a group of lords that come together and say, we the lords are going to decide what we will accept, what we will follow, what we will do. This is not a democracy, the kingdom of God. We have one king. He is the King of kings and he is the Lord of lords. And he's either our Lord or he's not our Lord. Now some people got on our brother John MacArthur very hard a few years ago because of what they called lordship salvation. Now there's variants of all this, I get that. But it is a misnomer for Christians to say that Jesus is my Savior and he's not my Lord. I hope that makes you think just a little bit. Jesus is your Lord. And by the way, you can spend your whole life saying he's not, but he still is. But in practice, we Christians ought to be living our lives in submission and surrender to our Lord and our King. Now, he's so good to us. Here's what I mean. He allows me in my immaturity, in my lack of knowledge, in even in not having pure motives all the time, he still allows me to come and talk to him and share with him and even share goofy things with him. And the greatest comparison I have in my own mind right now being a papa is them grandbabies. And they are able to come and it doesn't have to be smart. It doesn't have to be intelligent. It doesn't have to be filled with wisdom. It doesn't have to be the right thing. It just, when they do, it doesn't matter. Come tell Papa whatever you want. They know. I'm going to go to Papa. Because they know they'll get... See, I'm they're not my kids or my grandkids. They get what they want. So, but it's not evaluated that way. And God knows where we're at. He knows what level each of us are at in our growth and stuff. And in where we're at, if we come to him in that place of honesty and trust of him, that's what he wants. I've become convinced through the years that God's not so concerned about our verbiage or the words that we use as much as he's concerned about the heart that we have. And if it's a heart of submission and surrender and recognition that he is Lord, that he's in charge, that he does love us, that he's going to care for us, and if we come to him that way, he's ready to hear anything we have to say to him. And you know what? You say, well, what if we're wrong? Well, if we come to him with the right heart and we're wrong, he will lovingly show us what the truth is. He always will. We have to be careful when we make decisions as supposed followers of Jesus Christ, that those decisions are made in response to God's revelation, God's leadership, God's lordship, Jesus' position in our lives. And even saying that, we could mess it up, because though he is infallible, we're not. But another thing I want to share with you, and I can share, I won't get into particulars, but I know of decisions that I made that I really believed when I made them, they were Holy Spirit led. You know what I'm talking about? I really believe when I made them, I was being completely responsive to the Spirit of God, and I felt like there was a guidance by the Spirit of God to make that decision, only to find out on the other side, I made a bad decision. But listen to me. God knows we're dust. And God knows we're fallible. And I don't for a minute believe that he's sitting up there on his throne waiting to zap us every time we make an incorrect decision. Someone might say, well, if you would have listened to God better, you wouldn't have made that incorrect decision. Well, can I follow you around for a while and see how to be spiritual? Can I glean from you how to perfectly receive everything from God in every aspect of your life? You know, a lot of our life, there's not a verse that says, hey, Tony, do this. So what we're doing, we're learning to walk. We're learning to listen. We're learning to receive. Okay? And that's where we all are. But unfortunately, there are some people that are willfully ignorant. There's some people that just don't believe God. Even those who put their faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, they don't believe for God for every day. And so what they end up doing is they end up making a lot of improper decisions. We need to learn that the Lord needs to be in control. It needs to be his timing. Listen to me. It needs to be his way. Because he's Lord. And by the way, that may mean it may take a little bit longer for you to make a decision than you have in the past. I know where even this is an outdated thought, the microwave generation. Microwaves are old now. You know, we are a generation that everything has to happen instantaneously. Always think about this. You remember in the early 2000s and stuff, you got those little boxes. I mean, they weighed 50 pounds, and they were it was a computer. And you would click on there and stuff like that, and it would take, you know, 30 seconds for it to pop up, and it had to warm up, and it buzz at you and all this kind of things. But when it finally got there, you said, hey, this is pretty cool. Well, if you had one of those right now, it would irritate you to no end that it would take so long for that thing to pop up and give you what you want. It's hard for us to wait upon the Lord. And yet we desperately need to. that as best we can from our perspective, that we hear from him and that it's his way and his timing. His brothers, they were trying to force something and they made improper decisions. I like this thought. God's always on time. He's always right on time. You don't need to tell him where to be, when to be there. He's never a minute late, and he's never early. He's always right on time. Well, let's move on before we run out of time. The second thing I want you to see in this passage here is that willful ignorance breeds something else. Not believing Christ breeds something else. And this is not a pretty word here, but what it breeds is disdain. I want you to think about this. In relationship to other human beings, when you don't get all the facts, or when you jump to conclusions, or when you assume that somebody is thinking something about you, or I know none of you do this, when you might see somebody walk into church, actually, and they may not look at you right. Now, you guys know me by now. I'm looking at all of you right now, okay? And you're looking at me, okay? And some of you are not looking at me right now. Open your eyes. Time to wake up. Okay. But when we begin to assume, because we don't have all the information, and you know, that's one of the reasons why I just don't particularly like dealing with issues like on the computer, emails text. Thank you. I just don't like, because you know what? When I read your email or text when it's dealing with issues, when it's just telling me about life and stuff, that's fine. But when you're dealing with an issue or something like that, guess what I'm doing? When I'm reading your text, I'm reading into your text what I'm thinking at that time. When I see your lovely face, I can see whether you're angry, whether you're happy or something like that. Sometimes. Okay? But sometimes when we don't know and we act on what we don't know, it breeds conflict. It breeds not being able to walk together. It literally can breed disdain. In this passage right here, we see that Jesus begins to speak to people and the Jews when he finally gets to Jerusalem. And they don't know about him. Some are saying, oh, he's good. And others say, no, he's not good. He deceives the people. Now, that's quite a spectrum right there. He's good? No, he's not good. He's a deceiver. Oh, my goodness, that's pretty broad. And isn't it interesting that people have a tendency to put Jesus on that spectrum somewhere? I hear people all the time talk about that. Well, no, Jesus is this. No, he's completely opposite. No, he's not either one of those. He's whatever you want him to be somewhere in there. So our response to him is related to our perception of him, is what he's talking about here. And if that perception is built upon ignorance of who he actually is, then we are going to respond to him in a way that can actually lead to a place, and it talks about right here, of disdain. And in this case, not just disdain, I hate him, but disdain to the place that we must kill him. We must stop him. Can people be moved by an idea or by a movement or by even a good person? A good person. Nothing found in him that's not good. You can't do it. You can't find energy. Yet there are people that were moved by his goodness and by his truth and by who he is to the place that they wanted to kill him. That's incredible to me. You see, because it's one thing to say, okay, he did good things, he did miracles, he's a good teacher, all these things, but I choose not to listen to him. That's one thing. But to say that his very existence drives me to the place that I want to kill him, and that, yet, think about it, that's exactly what happened with Jesus. They couldn't just let it go. It's interesting, this experiment that we call America today. Supposedly, it's an experiment where you are free to think what you want to think. And you are free to believe what you want to believe. But that's a very hard thing to do, especially when you deal with other people. You all have dealt with people that look at you as a Christian because you say that you are a Christian. You believe in Jesus being the only way to salvation. You believe that Jesus is the Son of God. You believe all the wonderful truths of the Scripture. But they're people, they want to attack you for believing those things. And in their actions, they're demonstrating that they don't believe you have the right to believe in those things. But you must believe like them. And you see, Jesus comes on the scene here, and the religious leaders could not stand for him to be there. Yet, it's always my thought, I wonder how they would have reacted if they actually knew who he was. And then my next question always comes, well, why didn't they know who he was? If anybody should have known who he was, they should have known who he was. But they didn't. Which again goes back to the point I made earlier, the only way you can genuinely know who he is by the revelation of God. And you can either accept that revelation or you can reject that revelation, but there are consequences of willful ignorance. Again, we get right back to where we were before. And this can be a very drastic consequence. That is getting to the place where you're motivated to kill those who bring God's truth. Are motivated to stop them from having the ability to do those things. That's exactly what happened to Jesus. By the way, it's exactly what's happening to many of our brothers and sisters in different parts of the world. Simply because they're believers in Jesus Christ, it costs them their lives. And hopefully the thought of that is so foreign to you and I that, we can't conceive that someone would be moved in such a way. Now, as much as I believe, and I'll share this with you, as much as I believe that Jesus Christ is the only way to salvation, that there's one gospel, that unless someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, they cannot know forgiveness of sin and have the promise of everlasting life. Now, that's a very pretty direct statement. I believe it's a biblical statement. I believe it's a statement we can justify and show that that's exactly what the Scripture teaches. As much as I believe that, and even though there are people in our community that think that you people who come to this church are Tony's cult, that somehow you walk through the door, I open your head up, and I pour in stuff, and you got to believe it. As much as I believe that those things are true about the gospel and stuff, I also believe this. A person is free to accept it, or reject it. Listen, if you compel somebody to love you, they don't love you. They're just responding to you because you have the ability to compel them to do that. If you make somebody believe by force what you believe, they don't believe what you believe. They believe what they believe, but they're hiding behind the fact that you have power over them to at least externally make them believe. See, that's not what the church is about. The church is about sharing the truth, trusting the Holy Spirit to touch people on the inside and transform them. We are not here to compel people to believe the way that we believe because you can't do it. It's an impossibility. And yes, sadly, from my view, there will be many people who will walk away from the gospel and reject Christ. That breaks my heart. But it shouldn't change the fact that that's the message we continue to share with the world so they have the opportunity. But what we need to know is, again, that when it comes to this matter of not believing God or believing God, the impact can lead even to the place, it's in human nature, for those to move to the place of disdain. Now, I'll move on from this, but I just want you to hear this. This disdain, though we see it in a higher level, if you will, in some of the places where Christianity's kind of been outlawed and people lose their life for being Christian, I want you to know it happens here too. Can I share something with you? It happens as close as the people who share your name and share your blood. Family members. Some of you know what I'm talking about. You are rejected by your family members simply because you're a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that rejection could be subtle in the fact that they never want to talk to you about it. They may not be hostile about it, but they don't want to talk to you about it, you know, kind of on a reasonable perspective. Yet I know there's some of you, some of our church, that they have family members that are hostile. They don't want anything to do with you. They don't want you in their house. They don't want you to share anything with their kids. They don't want you, they have nothing to do with you. You have to deal with that. Do you see what's happening here that Jesus had to deal with on a scale that we don't know, but it happens? Why does it happen? Well, because of willful ignorance, or because of people who will not believe. Now, it may not be a whole lot of comfort to you, but the Bible tells us to not be surprised that this will happen. Not be surprised. But the remedy for this hasn't changed from the first thing we talked about today. And you prayed about this when you held up those cards for people who need the Lord. The remedy hasn't changed. We need to give those people genuinely and lovingly and caring, with great care, we need to give them to God. Not like the person who says, well, preacher says I have to give, so here's my money, God bless it type thing. Don't do that with those people. Don't say, okay, you hate me, you don't like me, you won't listen to me, so here, Jesus, take them. And Jesus, if they won't listen to you, take them the other way too. No, give them to God. Trust them with God. Don't treat people with the same disdain they might treat you with. Let's go to the last thing here that Jesus talks about here that comes from willful ignorance or not believing God. So you'll see it there, verse 21 through 24. And basically what Jesus is talking about here is this conflict that the religious leaders had with the idea of Jesus doing something good on the Sabbath, that is healing a man, and yet becoming so angry again at him, they wanted to kill him. And yet they were actually circumcising people on the Sabbath. So which one's the work? You know, well, it's like so many religious people. What I'm doing is good, what you're doing is not. What I'm doing is important, what you're doing is not important. What I'm doing is of God, and what you're doing is not of God. Now, I'm talking about Christians now. I'm not talking about non-Christian groups. I'm talking about Christians. I hear this all the time. You know, when you deal with denominationalism and stuff, say, well, that group is not quite as good as we are. They're not quite as smart as we are. They ought to do it the way we do it. Be careful of those things. You know, you're not going to get a check off as you're entering heaven. Oh, you did it this way. Good. By the way, you probably won't get a front row seat when you get to heaven by accomplishing those things. Be careful of that approach. So what is he talking about here? He said, listen, you guys are coming at me and you want to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath. You circumcise people, which is a religious ritual that you circumcise people on the Sabbath. Now, what's going on here? And then he tells them what's going on here. In the last verse of what we read here today, here's what he says. He says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. See, their issue is they didn't have the ability to judge righteously because they had not and were not a people that were trusting what God had told them, how God had instructed them, and even more intimately, what the Holy Spirit had led them concerning the truth of God's word. And so they begin to judge according to appearance. Now, here's what is true. I'm limited in my ability to judge other people. That's why the Bible tells me that I'm not at liberty to judge someone's eternal condition. So I can't, ultimately I'm not the judge to say, hey, you're saved, you're not saved, you're not saved, if I'm pointing at you, you're not saved, you're saved. Okay, that's not my role. Why? Because I do not have the ability to look into someone's soul in that way. But when religious people judge according to appearances that Jesus says here. Again, we go back to that thing. They're not just like us. They don't approach God like us. They don't worship God like us. They don't observe the ordinances the way we do. And we can go right on down the list of what things we try to identify people as, and we want to judge them according to that. And he says, whoa, wait a minute. You're judging according to appearances. You say, well, Tony, what way can we judge then? Are we allowed to judge at all? You judge all the time. And not all judgment is bad. I hope you make good judgments all day long. You might call them decisions rather than judgments, but you make judgments. I'm going to do this or I'm not going to do this. This is acceptable to me or this is not acceptable to me. This is right or there is right and wrong. By the way, if you share the gospel in proper context with people and they tell you, you have no right to judge me, that's not judging at all. You're sharing with them the truth. If the Bible says thou shalt not and someone decides to do, then they have violated the scripture. That's not a judgment. That's a fact. If the Bible says unless someone comes to Christ, they cannot be born again. And someone says, you can't judge me. I'm not judging your turn. I'm telling you what the Bible says. Okay? But Jesus is warning these guys that all you judge is according to outward appearance. What makes, and let me put it this way, you judge according to what makes you look good. Now, I wonder, it's probably not possible in our church because our church has got it all together, right? I wonder how many people on a Sunday morning look around the church building and you know each other at one level or another. And you look over and you say, let's see, who am I going to pick? I'll pick on Jerry because Jerry's a nice guy. But, you know, there's some things I know about Jerry. Jerry, raise your hand there so everybody knows who I'm picking on. All right. But I know some things about Jerry. And the things I know, and by the way, I don't know anything about Jerry, but I'm just using him as an example. And the things I know about Jerry, I'm better at than he is. Okay? So, if Jerry's going to heaven, I'm certainly going to heaven. Because I'm certainly a better guy than Jerry is. Amen, Jerry? Okay. Be careful. That kind of judgment belongs to God. But that does not negate the need for us to, in our lives, as we walk in our lives, judge righteously about things that we deal with all the time. And that will flow out of that relationship we keep talking about that we have with Jesus, that we know Him, okay? That we're submitted to the Holy Spirit, that we're in the Word of God. So that we make right, let me just change the word from judgment, so that we make right decisions as the people of God. Why? Because the decisions you make reflect the one that you say you believe in. You hear what I just said? The decisions you and I make reflect to the world concerning the one we believe in. You are a, as it's been said on Tuesday nights here at our training, you are a witness of Jesus Christ because you are a child of God. Question is, what kind of witness are you? If we walk in willful ignorance, if we walk in a place where we do not believe God in every aspect, in every area of our life, we can't be good witnesses. It's impossible. We will make improper decisions. We will actually get to a place where we disdain or want to stay away from the very Savior who saved us. And we certainly will make judgments based on the outward appearance rather than on righteousness. But church, I'm trying to say this to you. I know you believe in Christ. Holy Spirit, help us to believe Christ so that we know Him in such an intimate way that what flows out of us, what is reflected in us, is Him. Because the world around us needs him. And we want to, as best we can, as the Bible says, be ambassadors of Christ so that they may know him. It's your choice, as it is my choice. If I choose to believe him, there's a lot of wonderful things that can happen. If I choose to be willfully ignorant and disbelieve him, there's also consequences for that. And might I add that I think that a lot of those consequences can be seen across Christendom today. That churches are literally dying. Not because of lack of power of God. God's power is not diminished at all. But lack of God's people believing him. And that being seen in their lives. How we treat one another. How we treat the world out here. How we treat the Savior we say we believe in. I ask you to bow your head with me this morning. Your head bowed, your eyes closed. I am going to ask you to respond to the Spirit of God this morning as he speaks to your heart. Maybe that someone is here and they've never come to a place where they've trusted in Jesus Christ as their own personal Savior. That you've acknowledged that he has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. He died for your sin. He was buried, and 3 days later he rose from the dead. But you've come to the place, even this morning, or maybe to the place that culminates this morning, that you believe that. And you also know that it's time for you to make a decision to trust in Jesus Christ. Right to the door to my right, to your left over here, there's a gentleman back there. He's back there for one purpose. If you're ready to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, he wants to pray with you. We're not here to put you on the spot. We're not here to point you out as being something, you know. We are here just to make available to you the opportunity to trust in Jesus. So right through that door. His name is Ron. He'd love to pray with you. Or maybe you're here and you are a believer. You have believed in Jesus Christ. You know your sins are forgiven. You know you have eternal life. But you have to say, you know what? I am struggling with my own willful ignorance. In that I am struggling in believing Christ for my family, for my home, for the salvation of my family, for my everyday life. I'm struggling believing Christ. Pastor Cliff's going to be right over here. Kelly, Becky, if you'd come right over here. Is Kelly in here? No. Okay. Jim, Karen, would you all come right over here? They're going to be right here, and they're going to be here just to pray for you. And these folks are here to pray with believers this morning. And you just have to say, brother, sister, I'm just struggling with believing Jesus in my life and in my walk. Listen, once again, it's not to put you on the spot. If we were all completely honest, we'd have